Turn with me to the book of Philippians this morning. One short verse, but a rich and full verse. Some of you, I know, memorized this a while back, and we did Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:27. The book of Hebrews really is a well laid out overview of God's redemptive plan for mankind. How God is working in the world. What the point of a lot of the pictures in the Old Testament were. Continually bringing us back to the superiority of Jesus Christ and who He is. And what difference that then should make in our lives. Helping us see what God was up to, what God is up to, what God is doing. And it was all funneling down to the cross of Jesus Christ. All of redemptive history, really, in a great sense, was just funneling down to this point in history when Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, would take on flesh, live a perfect life here, model for us what it meant to be a man, a person, to live in a way that pleases God, and then doing something that none of us, no one certainly of that day would have expected. Going to the cross. Unbelievable. This is God's redemptive plan for mankind. It's the cross. This is what God's will is, that someone had to die and that no one was worthy. No one was able to pay for any sin. But Jesus came perfect, and so He could. And so there's this sense that we need to get this lesson from the book of Hebrews, that this is what life is all about. This is what you were created for, to know this God. This is the God that wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to grow in knowing Him. He wants you to live for Him. Just like we were singing just now, that His heart is your heart is His throne. And there's nothing else on the throne of your heart that captivates you or that you live for. And that's the point of Philippians, is that follow-up point. We see the cross. We glory in the cross. We love the cross. We love the grace that has been given to us. And then there's this certain confident expectation that you're right with God in Christ if you trust Him. But along with that comes the responsibility of a believer. And just think about it even logically with me a little bit here. If God becomes your Father when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become His child. There are certain expectations of children given by a father. Just like Hebrews said, if you're rebellious, God chastens you. Because every father chastens his children when they're off the path, when they're going against the right way, when they're doing things that are destructive or harmful for them. A loving father comes and intercedes, gets into their life, gets involved, and brings some chastening. There's an expectation then that comes along with being a child of God. And Paul says it very simply like this, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow. Let that sink into your noodle a little bit this morning. Only let the way that you live be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Can we just be honest today? Can we just say really together today? Wow. The expectation my Creator has for me is for my life to be lived in a way that is worthy of everything we learned in the book of Hebrews about what the gospel is and who Jesus is. Whoa. That is a high calling. Amen. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you are striving, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Live a life that's worthy. So some of the questions that I have today that we're going to be trying to answer. First of all, what does it mean to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Certainly we see the command aspect of it, not an optional, you know, only live a life worthy of the gospel as you feel like it. It doesn't say that. All God has done, who we are in Christ, what does that look like, and how do we work that out? And even, how could my life be possibly worthy of that amazing gospel? Let's pray together, ask God to prepare our hearts as we think on these things, and make some good applications, certainly try to summarize and wrap up what difference God's redemptive plan should make in each one of our lives individually. Pray with me. Lord, we are facing one half of one verse today and thinking that this is an amazingly high calling, certainly something that's either difficult or impossible for us to live apart from you. No way. We need your help. God, many of us here, possibly all of us, I certainly hope so, know Christ personally. Know you, God. We have a relationship with you. We are your children. Lord, we understand in a real way this week that life is short. Days have been accounted to us, and they will come to an end. And so we're very concerned today about the manner of our lives. And we're very much thinking, how can we, in a real and practical way, live a more worthy life as we leave this place, as we even today as we interact together, as we have relational interaction with other believers. So God, certainly not hoping to be overwhelmed by the gravity of this call to us, but rather to be encouraged towards Christ's likeness. To be encouraged to take obedient steps, even small ones today, to live in a way that's worthy of you and pleasing to you. God, just help us in our weakness. You know where we're at. You know where each one of us is at. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our hearts. Soften these hearts. Love us like only you can today. And help us to see the beauty of your word, the beauty of life lived for you, the joy that can only come in this life. And God, may you be glorified in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you do it? Well, as we looked at the cross last week, it does us well as we're going to talk about what it means to live worthy of the gospel, just to review it. I mean, you're not going to live worthy of the gospel without a clear understanding of what the gospel is. The gospel, as we call it today, could be translated from several different passages in the New Testament, and the Greek word or words that are used basically mean good news and literally mean good word. It's a good word to you, good message. Euangelion, euangelos, good message, good messenger, eulogo, good words, good news. It's excellent news. When we think about just who we are, where we live, boy, we need some good news in this world, don't we? It's a broken world. It's habitated by sinners, sinners with broken relationships and brokenness between them and their Creator, between us and our Creator, let's just say it. And we need some good news to get on the scene for us. And that's what God did. So we've been studying in Hebrews. The good news is that Jesus Christ is God's answer. It's His redemptive plan. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a very clear telling of what the gospel is in a way that's easily understandable. And I think just crystal clear. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, by which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And there's some context there, but we'll just go on. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, The gospel is all about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, certainly as we looked at last week. All that that means, that we are sinners born with a sin nature and then sinning by our own choices, and that we are in desperate need of a Savior. No way to make it right. No way to come to God on our own. No goodness in us whatsoever that God could say, there's a little spark of goodness, let's build on that. In fact, in that same book of Philippians that we're studying in chapter 3, Paul says, I had to take everything that I accounted as my own goodness and anything in me that was worthy of God, and I had to throw that in the garbage so that I could attain the right righteousness that comes from Christ only. And my faith in Christ, nothing in us. We need this Savior. We need this Jesus. And he came. And he died. He was buried. And he rose again. The gospel is all about that. It's all about the cross. And in the cross, we were released, as we saw last week, from the slavery of sin. The devil was defeated. Death was defeated. The law was fulfilled. The sacrificial system was ended. We are made right with God. We have new life. We're born again. And we have this living hope, which is also a new, as Hebrews said, the new and living way. A new way to relate to God. Amazing. Jesus paid for our sins. He rose again the third day, as 1 Corinthians 15:4 say. The ultimate proof of the gospel, that his sacrifice for you was good enough and that it was accepted by the Father, is that he rose again. And now he is with, as Philippians 2 says, with him sitting at his right hand. He is the Son of God, like he said. And we have in this gospel, in this resurrection of Jesus, proof that we will one day live again on the earth in real glorified bodies with him and be with him forever. It's amazing. The gospel. Consider with me something that I think is missing in Christianity today to a great degree. Make blanket statements, you're bound to be wrong, but to a great degree. The gospel is much, much more than the forgiveness of your sins. That's pretty good news, right? Would you agree? That's pretty good. But it's much more. Consider with me a familiar verse, John 3:16. Many of us know it. We teach it to kids in Sunday school and Awana clubs and all that, and we've memorized it. Consider what it says, though, specifically. Listen to the words. For God so loved the world that he gave what? Stop there a second. He gave his only begotten Son. Does it say, for God so loved the world that he gave you peace, that he gave you new life, that he gave you happiness, that he gave you forgiveness? It says that he actually gave his Son to you. Think about the richness of that. That's the gospel. The gospel is not simply that you are forgiven. The gospel is not simply that your sins have been paid for. The gospel is not simply that now you can be right with God or you don't have to have hell, which we're really happy about that. But the gospel is actually that God gave you Jesus. Wow. That he wants you to have a relationship with him. That's the point of the cross. Brokenness repaired. Debt paid for. Right? Do you see that? Sins forgiven. Why? So that you can have a relationship with him. Think about life. Why do you reconcile with people? So that you don't have to be all burned up and angry inside. Some people live that way. But that's not the point of reconciliation. It's to restore the relationship so that there can be newness in it, so that you can have a relationship again, so that you can be together, that you can live together and enjoy one another. Do you see? That's another message, isn't it? The way we think we reconcile sometimes is so broken. I forgive you, but I'll never forget. I'll never talk to you again. But I forgive you. Right. The gospel is Jesus. He is the gospel. You can have him. That's the reward. Did you know that? You get to be in heaven with him. That's why heaven is so good. Jesus is there. He gave his son. He is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. You getting him, having a relationship with him, him loving you, entering into your life, living every moment with you, walking through the difficulties with you and the joys, changing you, being active in your life, growing you, working. Jesus is the gospel. Born again, as John 3 tells us, as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, born again, made new, new life, life in God's family, being adopted, becoming his, him becoming yours. Having this growing and living and vibrant and real relationship with your Creator. That's the gospel. And oh friends, that is missing in Christianity to a great degree today. We love the cross. We want the grace. No hell. But we still want to run our own lives, our own way, and we forget what we're missing. It's Jesus. He is the gospel. How in the world do you live a life worthy of Jesus? That was our problem in the first place, wasn't it? Right? Can't be worthy of Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. There is the doctrine of progressive sanctification woven all throughout the New Testament. And it's not the point I want you to really hear this morning. It's not that God is expecting your life to actually measure up to Jesus. But rather the point is change. The point is growth. And the issue, quite honestly, is your heart. Where is your heart at? Do you want to live in a way that pleases God? Do you want to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel? Are you worthy to make change in a way that pleases God and to live for him and to let him be the God of your life? We sang many songs this morning that talked about that. God, be on the throne. God, rule me. God, I want to be that one that lives for you and that you rule. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Come back to this Philippians 1:27 with me now for a couple practical things from this passage. It's rich. It's really, and you think about the context of Philippians, certainly we're not going to talk about that today, but it's even more rich in that way. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You've seen all of God's redemptive plan for mankind in the book of Hebrews. And so we know what that means. Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now look what he says here. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's very interesting to me that a call to live worthy of the gospel, which we understand that the gospel is relational to its core, and in fact, if you would say the gospel is separated from any kind of relational aspect, you've missed the point. The gospel is relational to its core. That the call to live worthy of the gospel is an application towards relationship. Do you see that? So that whether I am absent or I'm coming again, I hear your life and what it's like in the body of Christ. Striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. It's all about unity and love in the body of Christ. Now, page forward just a little bit with me and read the first four verses of chapter 2. And you'll see the point. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and with one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we'll stop there. We'll come back to that passage. Notice how a life lived worthy of the gospel is tied to the life in the body of unity and love and sacrifice. Why? Well, that's what the gospel is, sacrifice, right? Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. It's rooted in love. And consider Matthew 22. These are familiar verses to you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we as people would understand, well, if I'm going to be right with God, that's a necessary component, right? I've got to love the Lord my God, and it's got to be a total commitment. But the verse continues, and there are no numbers in the original. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that. Isn't that interesting? That God gives us this commandment to love Him and to live in a way that is love with the other sinners that you live with. Unity and love. A life worthy of the gospel is rooted in this unity and love. Paul, in Romans and Galatians, calls love the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that interesting from our study in Hebrews? Love is actually the fulfillment of the law. James calls loving your neighbor the royal law in James 2, 8 through 10. And the Apostle John said this very startling thing in 1 John 4:20. Very startling to me. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He couldn't even preach today, could he? He'd get booted out on the street. You big liar. That wouldn't go very far today in America, would it? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need, shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Isn't John taking our minds back to Matthew 22:37-39, where those two commandments of God are together? It's not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and if you want to, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're a more spiritual Christian, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're one of the Christians that have really attained and are really good, then love your neighbor as yourself. If you're one of the people that others should look up to and you want to go to the next level, love your neighbor as yourself. No. It says these are the two great commandments. And he doesn't say it's okay to separate them. How do you live a life worthy of the gospel? It's by obeying Matthew 22:37-39. Loving the Lord your God, that He is everything to you, that you want to please Him, that the things of this world become less and less to you, and they diminish in importance to you, and glorifying Him grows in importance to you, and you find yourself knowing Him more and seeing Him work in your life. And as you do that, you live here in this broken world with other people just like you. And you know what these other people desperately need from you? They need mercy. They need grace. They need forgiveness. They need to have a relationship with you. They need love from you. What kind of love? Self-protecting love, right? No, that's not what happened at the cross. They need open, sacrificial love from you. Wow. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Giving like Jesus gave. Loving like Jesus loved. Helping. Entering right into the muck and mess of people's lives and getting involved. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? He said, you know what? Put your name in here. You know what, so-and-so? I want you to clean your act up a little bit. I want you to get it together a little bit. I want you to get some nicer clothes. I want you to stop giving yourself over to the things that you are enslaved to, and then you come and see me. Right? Is that what Jesus said to you? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. You couldn't clean yourself up. You see? You see how this call is to us in life? Do you see how real this is? Jesus gave himself. If you look at 2, where we left off there, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider it a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Wow. What an example. He told us that greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what it means to live worthy of the gospel. Or your desires and your wants and your needs become less significant than being a blessing to someone. My, oh my, that's a difficult life to live in the flesh, isn't it? Amen? That's a good time for an amen. Amen, that is difficult. But praise God that Jesus Christ is active in your life. Do you see that with me this morning? We can sit back as people and just say, this is incredible. There's no way that I can do this. And in one sense, we would be right. But in the most needful sense, we would be utterly wrong. Because the Savior that calls us to this life is the one that is there working in us. He is the one working through us. He is the one giving us the strength and the power. He is the one that has communicated to us all things that we need for life and godliness. Do you see that with me this morning? We can love like Him because we have been loved. We can give like Him because He has given to us all that we need and continues to give to us, continues to work in our life. The concerns of this world and the selfish desires that we have when we live amongst one another far too often, the things that we think are important, that we make important, the things that cause brokenness in our relationships, they're not worthy of the gospel. God calls us to love and unity. And oh my, in the body, it's so important. We're willing to sacrifice, to get involved, to love each other, to spend some time together, to get to know each other, to build relationship, to look for opportunities to be a blessing. That's what God's will for our church is. Did you know that? He wants you personally to get involved. I like to invite the deacons, we're going to remember the Lord's table. Just think about now the richness of the Lord's table with me as it goes to what we're talking about here. He went to the cross for you. He shed His blood for you. His body was broken. He literally paid for you. He gave Himself to you. He didn't ask you to clean yourself up first. He didn't ask you to get a few things together first. He invited you into His family. He gave you such love. And now He's calling you as His dear child to remember that. To remember what He's done for you. And to let that remembering of what He has done for you transform the way that you think and act with others in this world, in the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are very humbled this morning as we remember once again Your incredible sacrifice. And how far we fall from where we need to be. But God, we revel in and glory in Your graciousness proven to us on the cross. Oh God, You are gracious, You are loving, You are patient and merciful. Thank You for this opportunity to remember Christ and His sacrifice. Thank You for Your clear commandment to Your people to remember Him and to live for Him and to love like He did. God, any one of us would have to confess that we've got room to grow. We know that. God, don't let us stay there in our confession of failure. But God, to make good, positive change today, even small change in the right direction to love someone, to get involved, to help someone, to be relational with someone that needs help, that needs hope right now, that needs some encouragement, that needs a friend. God, we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and that sin has been paid for, and there is remission, there is forgiveness. God, just help us today to be honest with you now as we remember his body broken on our behalf, in Jesus' name. Last thing I want us to see as we dismiss from Philippians 1:27 is a great application for us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what God left us here for, to work together. And I'm reminded of our great commission to go into all the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. One part of the relational aspect of being in Christ is to work together, spreading his gospel, sharing his gospel, telling people about him. I remember last year I was particularly struck by an atheist that was speaking on a, I remember where I saw this, but it was a video he had made and he posted on YouTube and someone reshared it. And he said something that I thought was just incredibly wise for an atheist. He was very much moved by someone who had shared the gospel with him, by the way, is what the point was. He could sense and knew the guy loved him. And he said this: I don't mind when people proselytize, was the word he used, try to get me to believe in God, because if they really believe that there is a God, and they really believe that there is a heaven to earn and a hell to fear, it is the most unloving thing in the world that someone could ever do to not tell me about it. Wow. That's pretty wise for an atheist, isn't it? Striving together, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Going and working together, sharing the gospel. I'd like you just to think about that today. How are you doing on that? What are some steps that you could do to grow in that, to work together that more people hear the gospel? How can you be more involved even in the ministries of the church here where we're trying to get the gospel in the hearing of people that desperately need it? Let's pray together one last time. And as I close, I'm going to go out in the foyer. The worship team will come. If you want to come and talk to me, I encourage you to do that. Lord, thank you once again for the clear directives of your word. Thank you for the freedom in Christ, the liberty in Christ, the grace that you have showered on us. And thank you, God, for the opportunity, the great and wonderful opportunity to actually be able to live in a way that pleases you, a way that is good for us, and is, and in certainly in the sense that you mean it to be, worthy of the gospel, where we, it's about our hearts, we're directed towards you, we love you, we want you to be glorified, we want you to be known. And we want to be used of you to be a blessing in the lives of other people. And so just help us to grow in that this week, God, even today, to live out the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.